Father, as we begin a new year, we need direction. We all have room for spiritual improvement, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us in the right way, Father, that we may be able to give more glory to you in our lives, that in our daily decisions, in our daily plans, in our yearly outlook, your name would be lifted up. And Father, I ask it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Happy Sabbath and Happy New Year. I got one Happy Sabbath and no Happy New Year. Let me ask this. Has anybody made any resolutions yet? How many New Year's resolutions? How many of you are aware that the Spirit of Prophecy counsels us in the direction of New Year's resolutions? Really? Yeah. Surely does. Because of this, let me ask you this question. How many of you feel that there's room for you to grow in your spiritual lives? Okay? Shouldn't we have spiritual plans? I mean, we have... And you've heard me talk about this before. I mean, we have plans for our lives. Young people have plans for their schooling. Oh, this is where I'm going to go to college. This is where I'm going to study. This is what I'm going to do with my life when I grow up. Those of you who are grown up, or maybe you're still thinking what you're going to do when you grow up, but you may be making other plans, but we make plans in our daily lives. Shouldn't we have spiritual plans? And when we see room for improvement, shouldn't we be making plans for spiritual improvement? And so, resolutions are a good thing if you make them with a purpose of allowing the Lord to work out those resolutions in your life. Well, today, in light of that, I want to prompt us to a spiritual resolution for the new year. Are you ready for that? Most of you are, because you haven't made one yet. See? I asked, and so you're ready for a resolution. And I'm going to suggest a good resolution for you this year in our message today. Now, the message is entitled, God Prevails. It's based on that little passage where the Bible tells us that God gave the man Jacob a new name. And that new name was the name Israel. Now, if you look up in a Strong's Concordance, it'll tell you that that name Israel means literally God prevails. If you look in the margin of your Bible, and I don't think it's there in Genesis 35, I think it's back in 32 where Jacob wrestled with God. The margin says, a prince with God or one who prevails with God. But the most literal meaning is God prevails. And I want you to think of it this way. God can only prevail, or rather, let me turn that around a little bit. You and I can only prevail with God when we finally allow God to prevail in our lives. Amen? A pastor friend of mine said that the essence of Christianity is fighting with God until God wins the fight. Did you know you're fighting with God? Did you know we're born fighting with God? It says so in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 says that we're born enemies of God. And it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that those who are justified by faith now have peace with God. Well, what's the opposite of peace? War. Who was warring against who? It wasn't God warring against us. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. It's us who said, no, I don't want your way, God. I'm going to do it my way. That's in our very nature. And so the great God of heaven reaches out to fallen humanity to lift us up. And we prevail with God when we allow God to prevail in our lives. That is the story of Jacob. And it takes a new twist in what we're going to look at today for our new year. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30, verse 5. Jeremiah 30 and verse 5. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Any men here in labor with child? It said, ask and see. Have you ever seen a man in labor with child? That's what the prophet says. Ask now and see. Is there ever a man in labor with child? It seems like a stupid question almost. Notice what he goes on to say. Ask and see whether there's ever been a man who labored with child. Why then do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? So Jeremiah says he's seeing something God's showing him in vision. He says, ask and see. Has a man ever been in labor with child? You say, well, that's ridiculous. He says, then why do I see in my vision, why do I see the faces of these men holding their loins and their faces pale as in the anguish of childbirth? If they're not in the anguish of childbirth, what is it that I'm seeing? Jeremiah says, and he answers us. He gives us the answer, rather, answers his own question. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The Bible tells us here, the prophet Jeremiah, looking down the corridors of time, says that a time is coming on the earth when the people of God are going to pass through what Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. And it's a time evidently of great anguish. So that in vision he sees every man with his hands on his loins and his face pale as he were in childbirth. You follow so far? The time of Jacob's trouble. In essence, it's speaking of a time that will mirror that struggle the man Jacob had when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. You remember the story of Jacob. Jacob's mother convinced him to deceive his father and tell his father that he was his brother Esau, so that he might get the blessing of his father. You see, his father had called for Esau for the blessing, and his mother wanted Jacob to have the blessing, and she said, Jacob, you go in before Dad, and you pretend you're your brother Esau. Tell your father, who's blind, that you're your brother Esau, and he will bless you instead of your brother Esau. Well, that's exactly what happened. And when Esau came in before his father, his father panicked, said to him, Esau, I've already given the blessing to your brother Jacob who came in and deceived me. And Esau was so angry that he said, as soon as my father passes away, I will kill my brother Jacob. And Jacob's mother heard it and she said, Jacob, you need to go. You need to flee from home and go far away. And that's exactly what Jacob did. Jacob ran from home, and for 20 years he was away. As Jacob fled, have you ever made some blunder in your life that moments after you've done it, you wish you never had? You come to the realization that I wish I hadn't done that, and it follows you around year after year after year for just a moment's folly. Jacob, as soon as he had swindled his brother out of that blessing, regretted it. When he had to run from home, it didn't seem like much of a blessing. All the blessing that he was supposed to get didn't seem like much of a blessing at all. He had to run from home. He had to run from his family. He had to run from everything he knew. And as Jacob was running to who knows where, open your Bible in the book of Genesis to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 10. Genesis 28 and verse 10. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep." Now, just in case you thought, like I've thought in times past, that Jacob must have been somewhat crazy, because who lays on a stone for a pillow? Apparently they do that in the Middle East quite a bit. They don't use the pillows like we do. They use rock or wood or some hard substance to lay their head on. So this was common, customary. Jacob found a nice little rock. He laid down. He was troubled. He was running from home. Now, just in case I gave the wrong impression, Jacob's mother directed him to go back to her homeland to find himself a wife. So he knew geographically where he was heading. But as far as where his life was heading, he had no idea. He was in turmoil over the stupid mistake he just made. He laid down on that stone. He had been traveling for 3 days. He had been crying out to God for direction. And it says, verse 12, "Then he," what? "He dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac.'" It's interesting, and we'll see this in a moment. The Bible refers to God oftentimes as the God in the New Testament. Jesus referred to Him as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Here He's only the God of Abraham and Isaac. But watch what happens. "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father," in verse 13, "and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth," which means, as He told Abraham, the sand of the seashore in multitude. "You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land." You think that was good news to Jacob? Remember, he just made the biggest mistake of his life. He had to run away from home. He had no idea when he was going to go back. His brother was going to try to kill him. And he had that weight of guilt upon his heart. And God says, "Jacob, I'll be with you." And He gives Jacob this vision of this ladder. And the ladder goes from earth to heaven. And in essence, He says to Jacob, as Jacob sees this ladder coming down, "Jacob, I have established a way to keep communion open between Me and you. Jacob, heaven will be opened to you through the ladder." Now keep this in mind. He sees a ladder, and what does he see on the ladder? Angels of God, what? Ascending, going up, and descending. Like this huge escalator with the up and the down, and angels going up and angels coming down. You got the picture? I want you to hold your finger there and see something very interesting in the book of John. Jesus makes direct reference to this dream of Jacob. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 49. Let me give you a little background. This is when Philip went and found his friend Nathanael. And he said, Nathanael, Philip had met Jesus. And he went to his friend Nathanael and he said, "Nathanael, you've got to come and meet this Jesus of Nazareth." And his friend, Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can any what? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip's like, "Look, you just got to come and see." And so he goes with his friend. And when Jesus sees Nathanael coming, He says, "Ah, true Israelite. A true Israelite, indeed. I saw you when you were under the fig tree praying. And Nathanael responds, and that's what we're reading in John chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven" what? "Open, and the angels of God" what? "Ascending and descending upon" the what? "Son of Man." Jesus draws a direct reference and he in essence says, "I am the ladder that came and connected earth and heaven. I am the channel of communication." Just like Jesus said, if any man will come to the Father, he must come through me. Right? I am the ladder. Jesus picks up that image. This was what he showed to Jacob in that place. "Jacob, you're running, you're discouraged. I'll be with you. I'm the open channel of communication for you." You follow so far? And notice what Jacob says there in Genesis chapter 28. Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that had put that he put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God." Bethel is where God appeared to Jacob in a personal way, and I'd say God became the God of Jacob. Now there's a reason I say that. Go to Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. And notice what God says now when he comes to Jacob. Now remember before, we just read, God said, "Jacob, I am the God of" what? The place we just read. "I am the God of your father Abraham and of Isaac." But notice what he says in Genesis 31 now, verse 13. Genesis 31, verse 13, "I am the God of" what? "Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me." No longer the God of Abraham, no longer the God of Isaac. Jacob, I'm your God. Jacob, I'm your personal God. It's interesting. That's what that language means when Jesus in the New Testament and when other places people use that God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There are many people in the world who view God as this distant God of the world. Yes, He's the God of the world. But He was the God of Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God, the Bible says. He was the God of Isaac. He was the God of Jacob in a personal sense. And He needs to be the God of us in a personal sense. Jacob had the dream that gave him encouragement, but for 20 years later, he wandered in a foreign land until the time came when God directed him home. Jacob went back, headed back home after 20 years. And he sent word ahead to his brother Esau. Remember, Esau wanted to what? Esau wanted to kill him. Esau wanted him dead. So he sent word ahead. He sent servants to take presents to his brother Esau. And he said, "Let Esau know that these are gifts from his brother, his servant, Jacob." And Jacob made the point of putting himself in the subservient position. Now Esau, we haven't gone into this, but Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Remember that, for a bowl of stew, because Esau was more concerned with the here and now than he was in making plans for his spiritual future. And then on top of that, Jacob swindled him out of the blessing. So technically, Jacob could consider himself superior. Beyond that, when Jacob was born, the word of the Lord came to his parents and said, "The older is going to serve the younger." And Esau knew about that. Esau was the older. He should have been the servant of Jacob. But Jacob sent back word and he says, "Your servant, Jacob." He wanted to let his brother know, I just want to come home. I don't want to be in charge. I don't want to have superiority over you. And so he sends message, only to have word back that Esau is coming to meet Jacob with 400 of his men, armed soldiers. When Jacob left home, Jacob was just by himself. But now Jacob has a huge family, much livestock, many possessions. Jacob was concerned now that if these 400 soldiers come, it's not just me they're going to hurt, they're going to harm my family, my children. So Jacob splits up his family into two companies, and he figures if they're going to come after me, if Esau's going to come after me with his men, if we split up into two companies, he can wipe one company out, but at least some of us get away alive. And so he splits them up into two companies, and he sends them in different directions, and Jacob hangs back to pray for the protection of God. This might be the lowest point in Jacob's experience. His brother was coming, for all he knew, to kill him and his family. Now, it wasn't Jacob's sin was not just affecting him, but that mistake he made oh so long ago was affecting his whole family. And Jacob was weighted down with the burden of that sin. He was weighted down with the responsibility for his wrong action. And he had no idea of how to get out of that situation. And his brother Esau is coming. And he went to plead with God that God would be faithful to his word and be with him. And you may remember, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, I believe it's chapter 32, that Jacob felt a hand on his shoulder in the darkness. And he thought it was his brother Esau who'd come to kill him. He felt that hand in the darkness and he took the person that hand was attached to and he began to wrestle. And the Bible says he wrestled till the break of day. If you'd wrestled before, wrestling is not a fist fight. A fist fight doesn't last until the break of day. Wrestling, one against another, grappling with each other, fighting for your life. Till the break of day, till you're utterly exhausted, but if you let up even for a moment, you could die. So Jacob wrestled, and he wrestled, and he wrestled, and the breaking of day came, and the one who wrestled with him touched the socket, his hip socket, and immediately the Bible says it was out of joint. Has anybody here ever had a hip socket go out of joint? It doesn't go out of joint with a touch. Unless the one you're wrestling with isn't human. This wrestling match was more than human. And Jacob realized when that touch came and his hip was out of joint, he realized he wasn't wrestling with a man. He was wrestling with God. He realized that this wrestling match was one where God had come to encounter Jacob and bring to Jacob's mind that unresolved business in his spiritual life. Now, Jacob had confessed of his sin. He'd repented of his sin. But in the wrestling match, God came to test the quality of Jacob's faith. And the Bible says that when his hip was out of joint, then the angel turned, the man, the Bible says it was wrestling with Jacob. We know it was God Himself because Jacob later, after this wrestling match, says, he named the name of the place Peniel because he says, I've seen God face to face. When he felt that hip go out of joint, the one he wrestled with said, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob clinged to him and he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I've got to know that my life is right with you, God. This wrestling match was more than a physical match. This wrestling match was a spiritual wrestling match in which Jacob came to the point of seeking more than anything else. His one desire was to be right with God. Everything else, every other consideration took a back seat to that one consideration. And the Bible says, through the prophet Jeremiah, that the time is coming for God's people that everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ is going to pass through the time of Jacob's trouble, when their whole decision, their whole focus, their whole desire must be rightness with God. Everything else must be subservient. Because Jacob put God first in that wrestling match, he was told, in fact, I should flesh this out for you, because as Jacob cried out, I will not let you go until you bless me. The one he wrestled with looked at him and he said, what is your name? We know he wasn't wrestling. He said he saw God face to face. Didn't God know his name was Jacob? But the name Jacob meant deceiver. And God was looking for true repentance in the heart of Jacob. Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And the Lord looked at him and he said, tell me your name. His very name was a confession of his sin. His very name, to utter it at a time like this, was humiliating. Jacob was a broken man. Physically, he'd been wrestling all night. Spiritually, he was in anguish. He was so weighed down with his sin, and then to have to bring it up again, tell me your name, to tell him his name, said, I'm a deceiver. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch of a man. What is your name? My name is Jacob. And then the answer comes. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, because you've wrestled with God and prevailed. It's interesting that when Jacob came to the point of freely confessing his unworthiness and his nothingness apart from God, God gave him a name change. God changed his life. God changed his heart. God changed his character and said, Jacob, no more. You have to carry that stigma through your life. From here on out, you're a new man because of your encounter with me. And God named him Israel. And he became the father of the nation of Israel. And so on goes the rest of the story. Brothers and sisters, the reason I'm sharing this is the Bible says through Jeremiah, we're going to pass through a similar circumstance. Now let me share some of that with you. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it says the following, page 201, Jacob's experience during that night of wrestling and anguish represents the trial through which God's people must pass before Christ Second coming. And then Jeremiah 35-7 is quoted. We will pass through the time of Jacob's trouble if we're going to be among those who are living on planet Earth when Christ returns in the clouds of glory. Jacob's struggle is an extreme test of faith. I want you to listen again. From the book Great Controversy, page 622. It says, the time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us. And we shall need an experience which we do not now possess. There's no qualifier there. It doesn't say which most of us don't possess, except for Pastor Howard. Except for a select few, it says, we don't possess it. It says, we need an experience for the time that's coming on this earth that we don't have right now. Anybody looked at the news this week? Anybody know what's happening in Kenya? They're thinking that in Kenya they're really seriously fearing another genocide like they had in Rwanda. Kenya has been one of the most peaceful, safe areas of Africa. Suddenly, no more. You think it's only going to stay there, brothers and sisters? Bible prophecy says it's coming here. We can sit and comfort ourselves that we're always going to be in safe America. Go back and read in history. We lasted. We're about 200 years old as a nation. Look at every other nation of the world. Even those who were mighty empires like Rome finally fell. The Bible says it's going to happen. We're going to face times here that are unlike anything that we have any idea of. We need an experience which we do not now possess. I don't know what many of us would do if we were. I don't know what I would do if I was over in Kenya right now. I mean, on New Year's Day this year, my power went out. I was without power for a day, and it was a crisis. It was a whole day. You ever have that happen? Like, I mean, we're out without power for 3 hours, and it's the end of the world. The house got all the way down to 60 degrees. That's crisis? And I think to myself, what did they do 150 years ago? Power didn't have to go out. I mean, power was always out. That's how they lived. Right? We have become so accustomed. Now listen to the rest of this statement. We need an experience which we do not now possess and which many are too indolent to obtain. Indolent. What does it mean? Can somebody tell me? Okay, lazy. Lazy. Now, indolent is, lazy is a synonym to indolent. But I found this interesting. The word indolent comes from the Latin, and it literally means I'm trying to grasp what it just evaded me for a minute there. Indolent literally means no discomfort. In other words, it's not just lazy, it's laziness because we don't want to discomfort ourselves in any way. We don't want to inconvenience ourselves in any way. In other words, what the statement's saying is, God is telling us we need to have an experience in our spiritual lives. All of us do, but many won't obtain it because it's just too hard to get it. It's going to inconvenience me. It's going to mean my life isn't going to be smooth sailing. I'm going to have to actually put forth some effort in my spiritual life. I'm going to read again from the top, starting at the top. Great Controversy 6:22. The time of trouble such as never was is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess, in which many are too indolent to obtain. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality. You ever worry about something? That test in school? That doctor's appointment coming up? That surgery, and in your mind, it's just this terrible thing. How are we going to get through it? And then when you get onto the other side of it, you're like, well, it was bad, but it wasn't as bad as I made it out to be. You ever experienced that in your life? Oftentimes we fear the worst, and it isn't the worst. Listen. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality, but this is not true of the crisis before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. In that time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God. Brothers and sisters, we are facing that time. I don't think we take our spiritual lives seriously enough. I don't think we realize what we're heading for. I don't think we realize that now is the time to make sure our spiritual life is solid with the Lord. To make sure that our experience with the Lord is solid. To make sure that God is not the God of Abraham and God of Isaac, but the God of Bethel to us. Our personal God, our personal Savior. Not just something we do in church once a week. But a God that we have wrestled with, and a God that we cling to, and a God that we know personally, and a God that we can trust and say, God, you've promised me, even though I don't see it, even though I don't feel it, like Jacob wrestling in the dark when it didn't look like the outcome was going to be good. He said, God, regardless what I think or feel or see, you promised, and I believe you're going to be good to your promise. And think about it in the wrestling match when the Bible says the angel said, let me go. I mean, even God's even given him that impression like, look, leave me alone. You ever get that feeling in your spiritual life? That God is just telling you, leave me alone and quit bothering me with your little problems. You ever feel that way? Praise God that feeling isn't what we go on as Christians. It's faith that we live by. And sometimes Jesus himself gives us those feelings to see if we have the faith to get beyond it. Think about him walking on the sea. The Bible says he was walking on the sea and the disciples were in the boat. You remember that? And the Bible says Jesus walked as though he would go right on by until the disciples called out to him. Take the Syrophoenician woman who's there and she comes to Jesus for help and Jesus says, I've only come to help the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right for me to give the children's food to the dogs. You remember that? He calls the woman a dog. And yet, she turns around and says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And even in his, the way he treats her almost with a disdain, she reaches through with a hand of faith and says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus says, I've not found such faith in all of Israel. And sometimes Jesus allows the darkness to encompass us to see if we'll reach through with the hand of faith. And so it was with Jacob, and so it will be with God's people. We're going to face a trial, brothers and sisters. We're going to face times in our life. And some of us are facing times like that and have faced times like that now, where everything seems like darkness. But brothers and sisters, believe in the God of Bethel. Believe in your God. But if you've not made Him your God, if you've not made Him your personal Savior, it's hard to cling to Him like that. Again, from the book Counsels on Health, page 375, listen to what it says. Many will be laid away to sleep before the fiery ordeal of the time of trouble shall come upon our world. Do you believe that? Brothers and sisters, listen to me. How many of you believe the coming of Christ is nearer than when we first believed? How many of you believe His coming is soon? We're going to see people laid to rest. And nobody should rejoice over that. But at the same time, God is telling us it's going to happen. It's one of the evidences that His coming is nearer. God sees those who may not make it through the trial, and so He lays them to rest beforehand. And again, Second Selected Messages, page 259. The Lord has often instructed me that many little ones are to be laid away before the time of trouble. Are you ready for that? Brothers, I read that again and I thought, have mercy, Lord. We need an experience that we don't now possess. And we need to obtain it now. We're going to face trial. Look, there are people in the world today that are dealing with that kind of thing. There's already been genocide in Rwanda. What happens if there's genocide in Kenya? They're dealing with it now. We say, oh no, I'll never have to deal with that. What makes us better than the rest of the world? What is your faith like now? Will it stand that kind of test? And maybe you're saying, well, I don't know. How can it stand that kind of test? From the book Great Controversy, page 620. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent time. The case of all such is hopeless. In essence, it's saying if we wait to prepare for the coming of Christ until the coming of Christ is right here, we've waited too long. Nobody's going to be lost, brothers and sisters, because they didn't have opportunity to get ready, but because they put their spiritual life on the back burner and everything else occupied their time and attention. The period of probation is granted to all. To who? Every one of us has opportunity to prepare for that time. Those who are unwilling to deny self, those who are unwilling to agonize before God, those who are unwilling to pray long and earnestly for His blessing will not obtain it. Wrestling with God. How few know what it is. Now listen carefully. How few have ever had their souls drawn out after God? After who? How few have ever had their souls drawn out after God with intensity of desire until every power is on the stretch? When waves of despair which no language can express sweep over the suppliant, the one praying and clinging, how few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. I mean, we get a little crisis and we give up our faith in God. We start getting mad and say, oh, I guess God doesn't care, right? When something little happens. What happens in a big crisis? That's what it's saying. How few have their souls drawn out after God. In other words, not drawn out after the latest, greatest pastime. Not drawn out after that new living room furniture. Not drawn out after that fancy new car. Not drawn out after that promotion at work. Not drawn out after everything our soul, the recognition and the praise and the approval of men. But their souls are drawn out after God. Just like Jacob, nothing else seems to matter. The one thing that matters is rightness with God. That I'm one with God, that I have God's blessing. Ah, wrestling with God until we know the blessing of God is ours. Laying aside every other consideration in life and putting that spiritual decision first. Brothers and sisters, do you think a person who doesn't put their spiritual life first is going to make it to heaven? I don't care what you say. Hey, your pastor, your theology is different than mine. I don't care what you say or how you view things that way. Just a simple question. Do you think a person's going to come to God and say, well, God, I want to live in heaven, but I really have not chosen to put you first in my life? You think they're going to get in? God has opened the way for every human being to enter into the kingdom of God. But we've got to choose to put Him as a priority. You know, Jacob came to a point through his life where he saw that life without God as a priority got him into a big mess. He made a lot of other mistakes in his life. And he realized that without God being first and foremost in his life, he wasn't going to have any hope. And so he wrestled until he obtained the blessing. We will pass through a similar time. In that time of struggle, Jacob wrestled with God, the God he had grown to know and love. Brothers and sisters, let's bring this real practical now and bring it into our little New Year's resolution closure. Jacob knew God as his personal God. He was not the God of Abraham and Isaac anymore to him. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the God of Bethel. The God that Jacob knew from a personal relationship. Do you know God from a personal relationship with Him? Now, brothers and sisters, let me make this clear this morning. There's only one way you can know God through personal relationship. You've got to know Him through His Word. Oh, I know it's not popular today. Somebody say, no, Pastor. I know people that they just commune with God. They don't need the Bible. It doesn't make sense that a person would say that they have a good relationship with God and not want to know the Word of God. The Word of God is the revealed will of God. The Word of God is the light that comes, the divine illumination that comes to human beings. Brothers and sisters, we can't produce spirituality. We can't produce illumination or light in spiritual things. It has to be received from God. And God has given us a way to commune with Him. Now you may say, well, wait a minute. I see where you're going. But Jacob didn't have the Bible to build his relationship with God, which he didn't. Right? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and Moses wasn't around yet. So we don't have any record that Jacob had any written record of his dealings with men like the Bible. But let me remind you of something from the book Great Controversy, page 597. Listen to what it says here. Great Controversy, page 597. It is impossible for us. It is what? It is impossible for us with the Bible within our reach to honor God by erroneous opinions. You know, brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we're too lenient. And I do it, and no man can be the judge of another man. Oftentimes we'll say things like, well, this person doesn't believe in God. You know, he's a Buddhist and everything. And we say things like, well, I don't know his heart. You know, I don't know for sure what he's seeking. I don't know how much has been revealed to him. And I think in one sense it's right that we say that. But in another sense, let me make something plain here. We don't live in the dark ages anymore where there was no Bible for the common man. Yes or no? You can go anywhere and get a Bible. The Bible claims to be the revealed will of God. Don't you think it should demand some attention of humanity to say, hey, even if I'm not sure I believe in it, I'm going to look into it? Yes or no? It's impossible with the Bible within our reach to honor God with erroneous opinions. Because if I say, well, God, I just didn't believe that way, God's going to say, well, did you check into what I said about it? Right? Jacob knew God from a personal relationship with God. And brothers and sisters, we must know God through a personal relationship with God. And that personal relationship must be connected with the time we spend with God in study of His Word and with prayer. I can talk all about, we can talk all about our Christian experience, but if we're not spending real personal time in our own study of the Word of God and praying to God as our own personal God, we don't have a good relationship with Him. You've heard me say this before. Name for me one person that you have a very deep relationship with that you never spend time with. Oh yeah, I have a deep relationship with so-and-so, but I never see him. If you do have a deep relationship with somebody that you never see now, it's because you used to see him a lot. But you can't establish a deep relationship with somebody you never spend time with. How can you establish a deep relationship with God when you don't spend time with Him? Jacob knew God as his personal God, and if you and I are to stand in the day of Christ's coming, brothers and sisters, if we're to stand in our everyday lives in spiritual things, we've got to have a living, ongoing, personal connection with Christ through devotional life. You know, I thought to myself for a moment, I get these crazy ideas sometimes, imagine with me, and let me preface it by saying this, as a Christian, and those of you who have been baptized Seventh-day Adventists, this is in your baptismal vow. One of the things in our baptismal vow is we commit to spending daily time in Bible study and prayer. That's in our baptismal vow. Because of what I said, you can't have a relationship with somebody you don't spend time with. What would happen if every day that I skimped on my devotional time, you know, I either just kind of scaled it down and had just very little, or I didn't have any at all, I'd get a big dot on my face. And if I missed the next day, I'd get another big dot on my face. And the brightness of the dot would correspond to, you know, if I had 15 minutes of study, it may be a little paler, but it'd still be there if the quality of that time was not good. What would happen if that were the case? And we go through the week, and every time we miss that devotional time with Jesus, we'd get these dots. What would we see on Sabbath morning? Would that alarm you at all? The very sad part about that is, I think many of us would be more alarmed with the idea that other people would know that we're not having our devotional time than the fact that God knows we're not having it. Now listen to this statement. It's found in the Review and Herald of June 5, 1894. Listen carefully. All heaven is looking upon the inhabitants of the earth. The angels and the God of heaven are looking upon those who claim to be Christians and weighing their devotional exercises. So the red dots in the church or the dots on the face in the church, no, we can't see those things. But God and the angels of heaven are weighing the devotional exercises of God's people. The light of God's truth has come to the world, and though many have assented that it is truth, oh yeah, I agree with it. I agree it's true. We've assented. But few have been transformed by its power. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God rather is living and powerful. If we're not spending time with the Word of God, real quality time, it can't transform our lives like it's supposed to. That's why I hate those Bible studies where it ends up being I remember a friend of mine when that book, The Prayer of Jabez, came out. They had a Bible study group, and he was telling me, "Oh yeah, we're going over the Prayer of Jabez in my Bible study group." That's a Prayer of Jabez study. That's not a Bible study. Right? The Bible is living and powerful. The Bible has... Oh, and the Bible's hard to read. It's because we don't apply ourselves. We don't wrestle with God. Heaven is weighing our devotional exercises. The Word of God has been given. Many have sent that it's true, but we don't let it transform our lives. The grace of God has not been received into the heart to regenerate and renew. That means if I'm studying the Bible, but I'm still mean and bitter and cantankerous, I'm not applying what I'm studying. Brothers and sisters, daily we have a work to do, not to be so abrasive, not to be so bitter. When we're unforgiving towards somebody, we know that's not right. Let's make a decision to not be unforgiving. Say, God, help me to have Your character. Transform my life. We'd have an ongoing work to do. We could wrestle with God through those things, and we know the victory of God in our lives. By men and women who appear to delight in religious exercises. Listen to this carefully. They appear to delight in religious exercises. They're at church, they may be at prayer meeting, and they're at all these spiritual things. By men and women who appear to delight in religious exercises, who profess to be followers of Christ, whose names are on the church record, there are embezzlements, fraud, licentiousness, adultery, and all kinds of wickedness. We think God doesn't know it. Brothers and sisters, coming to church isn't for each other. It is to encourage each other, but it's not to put on a show and say, "Look at me, I'm in church." We need to be seeking Christ's likeness in our lives. So heaven is weighing our devotional exercises. And in the book Education, page 260, listen carefully. It says an intensity. A what? An intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world. In amusement, in money making, in the contest for power, in the very struggle for existence, there is a terrible force that engrosses body and mind and soul. Says there's an intensity with everybody in the world. We're in about a rush to make a great name for ourselves, to get more money, to secure that job, to get that stuff. Isn't it true? People say we're in a recession, right? Have you heard that? Have you heard that? Didn't stop anybody from spending all kinds of money over Christmas on things nobody needed. We got people dying in other parts of the world. We say, "Oh, here's a little trinket that maybe somebody's never had before. I'll get them this present." I mean, come on, brothers and sisters. There's an intensity that's taking over this insanity for worldly honor and things that's clouding out our purposes to seek and search out God's will for our lives. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with Him. Be still and know that I am God. Many, now listen to this last part, many, even in their seasons of devotion, these are people that are having devotions, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. So they're having devotional time, but they can't take too much time because they're in a hurry. Have you had that happen? I've had it happen, brothers and sisters. Listen to what it's telling us here. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence. You know that devotional time, Christ is sitting down with us. That's what devotional time is. Jesus, the Master of heaven and earth, comes and sits down with us and encircles us in His arms. He says, "I want to spend time with You." "Well, Lord, I don't have time. I'm really in a hurry. I got to go out and get to the job. I got to go out and the sales are starting and people are getting in lines." And that's what we're doing. And here Christ is trying to encircle us in His loving presence. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. They hurry through the devotional time. They don't have time to really spend with the Lord. They rush back to their work and they say, I'm just so burdened and my relationship with the Lord just isn't seeming to help it. Of course not. You don't have a relationship with the Lord. You're not spending time with Him. You see that? And then we wonder why our Christianity isn't working in our life, why it isn't giving us more peace, because we're not spending time with the Master of Peace. Now listen. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ. To sit down in companionship with Him, this is our need. To sit down with in companionship with Jesus when? In our devotional time. So brothers and sisters, Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob prevailed because he let God prevail in his life. God became first and foremost. God wants to prevail in your life. And He cannot prevail in your life and my life if we won't sit down in that circle of Christ's presence and get to know Him as our personal Savior through our personal study, through our personal prayer time, through personal devotion with the Lord. I don't know what your personal devotional life has been. I can tell you that my personal devotional life needs improvement. There are times and there are days when I would come with a dot here and a dot here. There have been times I've come with a face full of dots. Brothers and sisters, it can't be. We're the people of God. Why would we rush through and press through that circle of Christ's loving presence? Now we're starting a new year. And this is your chance, your opportunity to say, you know what, in this new year, I'm going to make a decision to start spending real personal time with Jesus. To know the Bible better. Somebody told me today after the sermon in Burlington, you know, they said, I just made a decision. I've never read through the whole Bible. And they have all these read through the Bible in a year plans. And I'm going to do it this year. I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. Now, you're listening to me and you're saying, well, Pastor, that's read through the Bible in a year. That's kind of difficult. My son's read through the Bible in a year. It's not difficult. It's a matter of making a personal decision to do it. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this morning to make a decision to revitalize your personal devotional life this year. To set aside a time when you don't rush through that devotional time, but when you can sit down and spend real quality time with the Lord, studying His Word. And brothers and sisters, we need a revival in our study of the books written by Ellen White. We haven't read half of those things. I want to tell you that I don't know a saint who hasn't applied themselves to reading those books that hasn't found spiritual life revived. You can start with those Conflict of the Ages series. Conflict of the Ages series with Patriarchs and Prophets and Kings, and Desire of Ages, and Acts of the Apostles, and Great Controversy. Pick any one, pick all of them. Make a purpose to start reading through these things and you'll see your spiritual life revived. Take the book series, The Testimonies for the Church, that we're counseled that every church member should read through again and again, and they should be worn out by letting our neighbors read them. Those books give real, practical instruction in the Christian life. You can't help but read that. It's light from heaven. As the Word of God, when we open the Word of God, it's light from heaven as it shines in our minds. It fills our minds and our hearts with a love for Jesus and transforms our life. Brothers and sisters, the best thing a pastor can have is a church who applies themselves to a committed relationship with Jesus. How many of you want to take the challenge to rededicate yourself to a committed devotional life this year? Taking that time in the Word of God and a study plan. If you need help, brothers and sisters, and you say, I'm not quite sure what to study, come to me and I'll help you out in any way that I can. You say, I've wanted to do this and I'm not quite sure how to do it. I'll help you out. But it has to be personal. So that God is no longer the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He's your God. You know Him from your own personal experience. Isn't that what you're here for? Brothers and sisters, that's what I'm here for. I want God to be my God, because when we face the crises that are coming on this earth, even the crises we face now, somebody else's God isn't going to help me. He's got to be my personal God. And He wants to. He longs to be your personal God. And He will. He can prevail in your life if you put Him first. And then you become an overcomer with God. Amen? I want you to turn with me in your hymnals to our hymn of response. Notice what it is. I will early seek the Savior. Make this the prayer of your heart this year. I will early seek the Savior. I will get up and devote myself to time with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to seek Him with all my heart. I'm going to know Him as my personal Savior. I will early seek the Savior. And let's stand together. That's number 539 in your hymnals. 539. I will early seek the Savior.
Early seek a Savior, I will learn of Him each day. I will follow in His footsteps, I will walk the narrow way. For He loves me, yes, He loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me, this is why I love Him so. I'll hasten where He bids me. I am not too young to go. It's the pathway where He leads, not too young His will to know. For He loves me, yes, He loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me, this is why I love Him so. He is standing at the doorway of escape from every sin. I will knock, for He has promised He will hear and let me in. For He loves me, yes, He loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me, this is why I love Him so.
Let's bow our heads for the benediction. Our Heavenly Father, Father, You know our devotional exercises. We've been told You've weighed them. You and Your angels have been weighing our devotional exercises, Father, against our profession. We say we're Your followers. Lord Jesus, forgive us for our times of neglect. Forgive us for not applying ourselves to our relationship with You. Father, help us to find a renewed love and interest in Your Word. And Father, if we don't immediately find that renewed love and interest, let us wrestle as did Jacob. Let us continue to press on. Let us continue to study and to pray and to read and to learn with the cry of our hearts, I will not let You go, God, unless You bless me. And Father, I pray for Your blessing upon those today who will seek You with all their hearts. Father, thank You for hearing and answering this prayer in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.